The scripture reading for today will come from Matthew 25:19 through 21. Matthew 25:19 through 21. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master."
Thank you, Peyton. Morning, church. It's a great morning to be with you and great morning to be together with God's people and celebrating and enjoying some of the freedoms that have been hard fought and hard won for us as we come together to celebrate what we have in Jesus Christ. Our lesson this morning is wrapping up our study in 1 Corinthians. We've come to the end of our study in 1 Corinthians, and we've seen in our series Paul deal with a litany of issues in the church there in Corinth, and thereby giving us a model and an instruction for how we deal with some of the similar issues that come into our congregations in the modern world. He starts off by dealing with favoritism and prejudice. I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, and he's talking about you need to follow Christ. You know, don't be a follower of people, be a follower of Christ. He goes on to deal with looking at things through a spiritual mind versus looking through things with a physical mind. He talks about divine wisdom. He deals with adultery. He deals with immorality. He deals with marriage. He deals with food etiquette and food rules and women's roles in worship, the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, the fact of the resurrection and what that means, the implications of that for God's people and God's followers. And now he turns his attention to just a few final words of instructions before he gets to some of the greetings in his lesson or in his letter. And in our lesson, we're looking at his few final words here to his believers. And one of them has to do with finances, and the other one has to do with his personal schedule, his itinerary. And he approaches both of these, finances and scheduling, from a perspective of stewardship. What does it look like to be a steward of money? What does it look like to be a steward of time? And his whole point is that to be faithful stewards, we need to be people who are faithful to God. People who put God first in all that we do. So let's look at a little bit at this idea of stewardship, especially as it pertains to finances and as it pertains to time. And we'll talk first of all about finances. Christian finances need faithful stewards. Christian finances need faithful stewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 will be in verse 1. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love to open your Bibles and read along with us. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 1. Now, about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. We'll stop there. So evidently the Corinthians have written to Paul and asked him some questions about finances. That's what he references when he's in verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people, or some of your translations say concerning the collection for the saints. So they've written to Paul saying, you know, we understand this, we've heard of this, we're familiar with it. How do we do this? What are you asking for? What are we trying to accomplish here? And this particular collection is very important. It has special importance, especially to Paul. One of the reasons is because there's fellow Christians in need. And so think about the world that Paul and the first century Corinthian church lived in. They were accustomed to unbelievers would often take care, a collection to take care of fellow unbelievers who are in trouble, if it was co-workers or family members. The Israelites were accustomed to taking collections and offering help for the Israelites who were in trouble. And so how in the world could Christians do any less? How could Christians find other Christians in trouble and not take care of them as well? And so Paul's like, we need to follow this tradition. This is one of the things that the general public's doing that is a model of what we need to be doing, a pattern for what we can do as well. And Paul also saw this particular collection as one that was beneficial for the church as a whole in terms of unity. The church in Jerusalem was made up largely of converts that came to Christ through Judaism. The collection that he's taking up comes largely from churches that were made up of Gentiles who came to Christ out of the pagan world. And so Paul saw this collection as a way to kind of bind those two backgrounds together, the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. And as the Gentiles give to the Israelites and Christians in Jerusalem who are in trouble, that gives them a heart for their fellow believer, even though they come from a different background. And if the Israelite Christians in Jerusalem accept the offering, then that gives them something to bind them and appreciate to the churches that are made up of people who have a different background than they do. So Paul saw this as a mending, if you will, kind of a binding together of the church, a purpose for unity. And so he's calling for stewardship. This is important. It's important that we do no less for our people than the rest of the world do for their people. It's important that we do this to bind each other together, but it's going to require stewardship, management. What does that look like? Well, godly money management, verse 2, requires planning. He instructs the church to give regularly on the first day of every week. And that's kind of interesting. You look at some of the commentaries that are written about this, and Leon Morris in his Tyndale commentary says, Sundays are a time when Christians come together to commemorate Christ's resurrection. Why on the first day of the week? Because that's when we come together to celebrate Christ. Justin Martyr, in his work Apology, written around 150 A.D., said, Sundays are a time when Christians bring their offering to the church. So this is an idea of planning. Plan ahead, be ready to give. And so Christians not only need to be people who take part in the assembly, and we're glad to have you here in person, glad to have those who are joining us via the internet today. So we take part in what's going on, but as we take part of that is giving to the church, giving part of their offering. So, planning. Number 2, godly management requires discipline. Still in verse 2. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money. And if you notice, he says each one of you should set aside a sum of money. It doesn't matter how rich the richest person in the church in Corinth is, how poor the poorest person in Corinth is. They're believers. They come together to worship. They celebrate the blessings and the future they have through faith in Christ. And as they come together to do that, part of what they do is to give. And they're to give a sum and set aside this sum that is in keeping with his income, the old NIV says. Some of your translations say, as he may be prosper or as God has prospered him. So here's a principle that comes out of the Corinthian church that still is totally applicable to the 21st century church today. We give out of our income, not out of our expenses. Now, what that means is when we're setting up a budget or when we're writing our checks or when we're paying our bills, we don't pay everything else and see what's left over. And if there's a little bit left over, we give some of that to God. I remember when Jan and I first started taking our faith seriously and we went back to church and God was nowhere in our budget. He was nowhere to be found in our budget. And I was excited to find a $20 bill back in those days to put in the collection plate. And I was glad for that. And we worked on that and we struggled. And I'm not setting this up as an example, but I remember when God was last in my budget. I remember when I paid my expenses and whatever was left over, God got some of that. What Paul is telling the church in Corinth and by extension to the churches in Galatia, which is Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, Pisidian, Antioch. I mean, there's a handful of churches saying this is the pattern we established. This is what we do in the church. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, what is proper for what you've received. God gets the first cut. All right, God requires discipline in good stewardship with money. And finally, still in verse 1, godly money management requires obedience. Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to instruct the church in Corinth to do what he tells the Galatian churches to do. So it's not just Corinthians, you're unique, you're one of a kind, here's a special instruction for you. It's here's what the churches do. Here's the pattern for the churches. This is how we do it. Immediately after this chapter 15, verse 58, he instructs the church to always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And he's bringing in contribution as part of the work of the Lord. So give yourselves fully to this. It's part of the work of the Lord. And in the next letter we have recorded for us in Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, he commands the believers there to excel in everything, and including see to it you excel in this grace of giving. Paul sees the fact of giving not as a burden, not as a chore, not as a hardship, but he sees this as a grace from God. And I think what he means there is, yes, by the grace of God, we've been given jobs. By the grace of God, we've been given income. By the grace of God, we've been given gifts and talents we can use to barter for income. We've got retirement. Whatever our income source is, that's by the grace of God. And so therefore, by the grace of God, we can give some of that back to him. Give some of what he's given us back to him by the grace of God. So what does that mean to you and me? We need to manage our money by godly principles. There's a timeless principle that was established way back in the Old Testament, and that is for a gift to God to be one that's worthy of giving to God, it needs to be the first fruits. And you see it all over. I ran out of references, a space for references. Exodus 12, Exodus 23, chapter 34, Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 18, Proverbs 3, Leviticus 1, Leviticus 3. And like I said, I ran out of spaces. But over and over and over again, the principle in the Old Testament is established that when you give a gift to God, it needs to be the first fruit. It needs to be the first gleaning from your crops. It needs to be the first of your fields, the first of your flock. Whatever it is you give God, you're first. You don't give him your leftovers. You don't give him your last. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, the Israelites are actually called on the carpet. They're actually reprimanded because they're giving God their second best, third best, fourth best. Not giving God their first and their best. And God accuses them of robbing him. So the principle for you and me is when we sit down and pay our bills, our groceries, our utilities, our rent, our mortgage, our car payment, when we sit down and pay our bills, the first one who gets a cut of that is God. We decide what we're going to give to him based on what our income is, and we give it to him first and foremost out of the top. It's not only a spiritual discipline, it's a form of worship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, giving is described as a confession of the gospel of Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, giving to God is described as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And church, this is one of the only two places I know in all of Scripture where God says, test me on this. We're told not to put God to the test, but twice he says, you can test me here. And one of the places where God says, where you can test me here is in giving. This is out of Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, test me in this. Remember, he's accused them of robbing him by giving him their cast-offs. He said, you give me your best, your first and your best, Malachi 3:10. He says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. I remember teaching this one time, and one of the ladies in the congregation was very faithful, and her family was faithful, and she said, you know, I decided I would try that, and I would just test God on that, and she did, and God came through in a way that gave her a witness to give about what it means to give and to be faithful to God in giving. So he approaches two different subjects, finances and scheduling. He approaches them both from stewardship, and the first one is to be good stewards. We need to give God our first and our best. And it requires obedience, discipline, and planning. All right, let's move from that and let's move into schedules. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 16. Let's pick up in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 5. After I go through Macedonia, I'll come to you. For I'll be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter so you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me there, and there are many who oppose me. We'll stop there. Evidently, there were some in Corinth who were questioning Paul's planning. They were questioning his scheduling. They were planning his word. They were questioning his word, whether or not he will keep his word. In chapter 4, verse 18, Paul references that somebody had become arrogant and accused Paul of being arrogant, accused Paul of saying, you say yes when you mean no. You say you're going to come when you don't. You say you have plans to be here, but then you don't show up. And so some were saying, I don't think Paul's ever coming back. He says he's coming back, but he doesn't do it. You can't trust what he says. And part of that, they were saying, I don't think Paul's coming back, so we can do what we want to do. Teacher's gone. We can do what we want to do. And so Paul challenges that. Paul's not unreliable. He's not unreasonable. And so he wants the believers in Corinth to understand his thinking behind his planning. What was going on in his head when he was trying to decide how to make his plans and where to go and how long to stay there and what to do while he's there. And so he kind of gives them a little insight into what his planning strategy looks like. What does it look like when he's writing out his calendar? And you'll notice when he gives us a little sneak peek into his planning, is something that is part of his good stewardship, because godly time management requires planning. So in verse 5, he says he plans to go through Macedonia. In verse 6, he says he may stay with the Corinthians a while. In fact, he may even spend the winter there with him. And by spending the winter there with him, they can help him on his journey wherever he goes next. I think he's talking about maybe some financial support there. But he says, I've got plans. I'm making plans. And here's what I'm intending to do. Macedonia, Corinth, and be there for a while, Lord willing. Here's what I've penciled in, if you will. This is what my schedule looks like. But he also knows that godly scheduling requires discipline as well. And he deals with that in verses 8 and 9. A great door, a wide door for effective work is open to him in Ephesus, and so he may have to postpone his trip to Corinth. He knows what he wants to do. He knows what he'd like to do. He knows what fits into his plan, but he also knows that God may have a different design, and he's open to what God has to do. He's disciplined enough to go where God leads him. I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Because God's opened the door. I'm planning this, but God's opened this. I want to do this, but God has laid this in front of me. And so I'm going to do what God says to do. And he's willing to serve God, even when serving God will give some fire to the opposition to say, well, see, I told you. I said, I'm going to serve God, whatever God says to do. Why? Verse 7. Because godly time management requires obedience. He wants to go to Corinth. He wants to spend some time there. He wants to be with the believers there if the Lord permits. And Paul doesn't just say that as an aside. You've probably heard people say, well, Lord willing, and then just steamroll through whatever God puts in front of them to do what they want to do. That's not Paul's language. Paul says, I really want to do this, but I'm going to listen to God. And I'm going to follow God. And I'm going to be obedient to God's plan, whatever it is, Lord willing. The same thing is true for you and me. To manage our schedules, we need to be good steward and follow godly principles. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, Scripture tells us that God gives all men everywhere life and breath and everything else. God gives life and breath and everything else. The way I read that is, I'm breathing because God has deemed it so. When he deems it not so, I'll stop. My heart's beating because God deems it so. And when he stops deeming it so, my heart will stop. As long as I'm here, it's because God deems it so. He gives me every breath, every beat of my heart. God gives life to all men and breath to all men everywhere. So just like dividing up income, if my time is from God as well, then my time needs to come first for God. When I'm dividing up how much time am I going to spend at work, how much time am I going to spend at play, how much time am I going to spend at hobbies and at chores, my first cut for time goes to God. The first and best, the first fruits of the time that he's given me. And truthfully, church, how many times have you said, I'd love to, I just don't have time. I have a practice that I'm telling myself, but that's not the first time. I have a practice one that says, hey, are you doing anything tomorrow afternoon? Before I look at my calendar, I say, why? Because of the truth of the matter is I can make time for whatever's important to me. But also to make time to what's important to me, I have to be careful how I spend my time because God hasn't given me any more. I can't add another week to the month. I can't add another day to the week. I can't add another hour to the day. I can't add another minute to the hour. I can't add another second to the minute. I live and breathe at God's will. And so to be good stewards, I need to be one who makes decisions knowing that even if it's playtime, I can make time for whatever's important. And that's what God's calling us to do. Make time for that which is important. Let God help us decide what is important. We need to give God the first and best, not only of our finances, but of our time as well. So here's the call, church. Let's be good stewards of God's blessings in every aspect of our lives. Peyton read it for it. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Godly stewardship means putting him first in all things. And so now for just a minute, I want to stop preaching and start meddling. Have you ever been frustrated? Oh, here's a fifth Sunday in a special collection. And man, I've got money I put in the collection plate anyway, and now they want me to put more in there. Or, man, I really wanted to buy a new set of tires for the motorcycle, but now it's time to put money in the collection plate. Or have you ever said, oh man, there's a work day coming up at church. But boy, I sure want to go fishing. There's a song, I think Brad Paisley does it. Nothing worse than a long-winded preacher on a sunny Sunday. Hurry up and wrap it up, preacher. It's time to get Paul's boat and get out and go fishing. Have you ever looked at your calendar and thought, my goodness, church stuff pops up all over the place. And gone, this is frustrating. I could have more toys if I wasn't giving to the church. I could have more time if I wasn't giving to the church. And here's the truth, church. That time is God's time that he's giving to you. And that money is God's money that he's giving you temporary stewardship of. And me too. And what God's saying is, I'd like to have some of that back. Can the church survive without us giving? Absolutely. Can it survive without us serving? Absolutely. Can we? I don't know. So the next time I start to grumble about that first check going to God, and then that second one on the fifth Sunday, and then who knows what else comes up in the month, and then how many times he shows up in my calendar, maybe I look at all the other times on my calendar that he's given me to do what I want to do and what I think I need to do and the money he's given me to do the things I'd like to do and the stuff I need to do. Because if he's given me my life and my breath, then how much is too much to give back to him? Godly stewardship. Giving God the first and best in all that we do. So I'll leave that with you at your sermon to do as you will. But I do know this, our stewardship of the temporary things he gives us charge of in this earth is a forecast of the stewardship he gives us for eternal things in the future. So how's your stewardship? Are you giving God your first and your best? And if so, hallelujah, but if not, why not? In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing, and Stuart's going to lead us an invitation song, and that's a formal invitation to you who are here. If we can help you in your stewardship, or maybe there's something else that we can walk with you, pray with you, journey with you on, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.